Just a couple of more lessons left in the book of James that we're going to get to. Tonight we're going to talk about prayer here out of James chapter 4. It is amazing how much the book of James references prayer. We see it in James chapter 1, we see it in James chapter number 4, we see it in James chapter number 5. And so we're going to get into some cruxes of prayer and focus on some different things here in regards to our prayer lives. But this lesson is going to be about the corruption of our temporal bodies. So our bodies itself and how we bring our bodies to the Lord. And we're going to talk about that in reference to prayer. James chapter 4, verse number 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. He uses some very, very harsh language. Well, we'll get to this here in just a minute on why. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We'll stop right there. We'll pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. As we go through this chapter tonight, we'll focus on the state of prayer and how we can have victorious prayer in our Christian lives. Help us, Lord, to understand that this body that we live in is a body of death, as Romans chapter 7 says. And this body is constantly warring in the flesh against the Spirit. And we're told time and again throughout your word, especially in Galatians, to walk in the Spirit so we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we know the biblical truths that we constantly war back and forth. The desires of the flesh versus the desires of the Spirit. And we know the one that we feed, whether it be flesh or spirit, we know that's the one that's going to control. But God, I pray that we'd feed that spiritual man tonight. And this week we would feed that spiritual man and we would focus on our devotion to you as we talked about even Sunday night. We'll talk about that some more tonight in our prayer life. Help us, Lord, to have an understanding on how we can get our prayers answered and have that sweet fellowship with you. We'll praise you. We'll thank you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. We pray. Amen. Here in James chapter number 4, as I mentioned, there's several different things that James gets into, and he talks a lot about prayer here in this chapter. Again, in chapter number 5, he talks about Elijah, gives the illustration of prayer. In James chapter 1, he referenced prayer, and all throughout the book of James, we see prayer mentioned over and over and over again because prayer is vital in the Christian life. We've got to take the time, and we've got to spend time with God. We've got to make sure that we have our devotion life, where we're getting into the Word of God, and we're allowing God to speak to our hearts, but we got to make sure that we take the time and talk to God as well. God, help us if the only time that we talk to God is to go to Him begging for things. Think about your relationship with your children. If the only time they ever came to you was when they wanted something, it would not be a very good relationship at all. You want there to be times where they just come to you and talk to you. You want there to be times where you just sit around together, maybe even at a table, and you fellowship, and you enjoy the presence of one another. God wants the same thing in our lives. And many a times, Christians, the only time they pray is because they want something specifically from God. But sadly, many a times, they're not even in a spiritual state well enough to where they can even receive the blessing that they're asking of God. But let's talk tonight here about prayer in our Christian life and how we can have some answers to prayer. There's three aspects I want you to look at. Notice first and foremost, the presumption of an unoffered prayer. The presumption of an unoffered prayer. Look at verses 1 and 2 again. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Not just in the members of the church, but individually inside of your body. There are battles, there are wars that are taking place. And the word lust there, it literally means pleasures. For your own personal gain, for your own personal pleasures. We battle. and our pleasures are warring against themselves in our bodies. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight in war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Here we see the chronic condition. In reference to the presumption and unoffered prayer, we see the chronic condition. We see conflict and contention. The Bible says in Proverbs that only by pride cometh contention. That means there's some pride that's involved in our lives, which is causing some fighting to take place. Because somebody did not get their way, their pride got bruised, their ego got hurt, and they begin to fight in war amongst themselves with one another. And here James is dealing with this in the church. He's dealing with a lot of issues and a lot of problems that are taking place in the church. Now, let me go ahead and make this statement first and foremost. If you have a problem with somebody, and especially somebody that is in the house of God that you go to church with, you got a personal problem with them, you need to go to God in prayer on their behalf. If you would just simply begin praying for that person, God would begin to mold and shape your heart and convict you and begin to soften your heart towards them, and that problem won't look so bad at all. The Bible talks about in the book of Job how God turned the state of Job when he began to pray for his friends. God began to work in Job's life when he began to pray for those that were coming at him during his time of need, during his time of trouble, during his time of struggle, and they were blaming him for his condition. He didn't take it out on them. All he did was pray for them. And what did God do? God fixed the situation. And in your life, if you would spend more time praying for those that you don't agree with and praying for those that you have a personal problem with, God would begin to work on your behalf and on theirs as well. But here we see the chronic condition in verse number 1. We see conflict. We see contention. We see the constant battle that has taken place. So the chronic condition, we also see the constant contention. Pleasures versus the power of God. Notice what verse 1 says. From whence come wars and fighting among you? So here he says, what is the origin of the fight that's taking place? Where has it begun? And then he says, come they not hence. He said, I asked a question, now let me go ahead and give you the answer. He said, this is exactly where they come from. Even of your lust that war in your members. You see, what happens is we fight and bicker amongst ourselves because we don't get our way. That word lust is not a sexual term. It literally means for your own personal pleasure or your own personal gain. So because we did not get it done our way, then we're going to begin to have a problem with somebody. We're going to begin to fight with somebody. We're going to begin to bicker and argue with somebody because we didn't get recognized or we got our feelings hurt in the situation. Here we see, they come not hence. Why? Even of your own lust that war in your members. That is us desiring to have our pleasures met versus desiring to have the power of God on our life and on our church. Now, usually it's going to be one or the other. Either we're going to be seeking our own desires or we're going to be seeking God's desires. And here there was fighting and there was warring amongst the members in this church. And you can go back. We don't have time to get back to it. But write it down and look it up later. You can go back to Acts chapter number 15 and you're going to find some of the contention that was taking place was there were some widows that were being neglected. There were some people in the church that felt like they were being not taken care of like they should have been. That's why there's some theologians that believe the book of James was a sermon or a message that he preached to the church when he was the pastor of the church. And so there was some contention, there was some fighting, there was some bickering and arguing that was taking place. And then notice what he says. In verse number 2, he says, you lust and you have not. He says, you killed. No, notice, we see the chronic condition was the fighting. We see the constant contention, the pleasures versus the power of God. And then we see the clear cause for it all in verse 2. And it also all goes all the way down to verse number 4. But we see here in verse number 2, he mentions several different things that were evidently people living in some form of open sin in the church. He mentions moral depravity. He says, ye lust and ye have not. Down in verse number 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. So there were men who were committing adultery. There were women who were committing adultery. There were those that had moral depravity in their lives. They were living in open warfare. They were fighting amongst one another. And he specifically uses the word war. That means they were engaging in a physical fight. Now, there's one thing to argue and bicker with people. But when you come to church and you know things are going to go down and something's going to throw down, you know there's a problem. People shouldn't be coming to church ready and engaged for a physical fight. We got a gang war that breaks out right in the middle of church. I mean, come on. And they got some problems that was taking place. Here they were lusting after their own personal pleasures. Here he references the fact that there was murdering. Notice, he says, ye kill and desire to have. So there was some actual death that was taking place. There was some murdering. There was pride. There was covetousness. We've mentioned adultery already. There was envying and there was slander that was taking place. All of this was taking place in the church house. Now, we thought the church at Corinth had problems. And they did. They're not the only church that has problems. They were dealing with problems here in the church. Why? Because the church is full of people. And you know what people are full of? Problems. The more people you have, the more problems you're going to have. Ask Brother Jordan. He's a police officer. When you have a large event with a large amount of people that are going to be there, what do they usually do? They plan for more police officers. Why? Because with all the people, surely there's going to be something that breaks out because people bring problems. And the more people you have, the more potential you have for something to go bad. People have problems. And what's sad oftentimes is instead of us going to God and taking our problems to the Lord, we carry our problems on our chest and openly on our shoulders, and we let everybody know all the things that's going on in our lives rather than just simply going to God and begging God to take care of the situation. I've shared with you time and again, in the school that I'd grown up in, Jacksonville Christian Academy, there was a sign, I think it was even on the desk there when you were secretary, it was a block sign that was just sitting right there on the desk. We'd go turn in our cell phones in the morning. And it said, tell others the sunshine, give Jesus the rest. Tell others the sunshine, give Jesus the rest. Listen, everybody doesn't need to know all the things that's going on in your life. They've got their own problems. They've got their own burdens. And we need to be able to understand that we can go to God and we can make sure we spend time in prayer. But the clear cause here in verse number 2, notice, you lust and have not, you kill and desire to have, cannot obtain, you fight in war, yet you have not because you ask not. Here we have unholy pleasures. He said you lust. We have uncontrolled practices. We have unconquered passions. A desire and cannot obtain. Unsatisfied persistence. You fight in war, yet you have not. And then we have untried prayers. You have not because you ask not. And so here we have problems as far as our prayer lives are concerned. And before he addresses on how we should walk with God, he addresses some of the things that are hindering us from walking with God. These are very real problems that happen in our lives even today. Now, I'm not saying that any of you have gone out and killed anybody. At least I hope you haven't. All right. I know. Hey, holidays are coming up soon. Family get-togethers are about to be here. And I know some families get a little testy. All right. It comes a little close with some families. I understand. If I can just ring their name. I want 5 seconds with that kid. Yeah. I understand how families go, all right? Some families, the only time you get together is around the holidays because you can only stand each other for a certain amount of time. Okay, I understand. But here in church, they were dealing with all these issues. They were dealing with all these conflicts. And every one of these conflicts hindered their walk with God. Every one of these conflicts, because they were seeking their own personal pleasures, kept them from having the power of God on their lives. Now listen, we can be a church that either has the power of God or is fulfilling the pleasures of man. One or the other. Now I want to be a church that makes sure that we have the power of God in our lives. But the only way we're going to have the power of God is if we all come together under the same, of course, banner of love. But we leave our differences aside and we spend time with God individually and collectively as well. We take and we leave our hurts and our problems and we leave them in the hands of God. So we see here the presumption of unoffered prayer. Secondly, we see the problem of unacceptable prayer. This is verse 3 and 4. The problem of unacceptable prayer. Notice, ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss. Or you have some ulterior motives on why you're asking. That you may consume it upon your own lust. And then he just flat out tells them, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. He says, you're too busy buttering up with the things of this world that you're not even having a relationship at all with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So here we see the petition in verse 3. He says, ye ask. Here we see the problem in verse 3. And receive not. You're asking, but you're not receiving. Why? Because God's not hearing your prayer. Because you've got sin in your life. We've got sin in our lives. We've got sin in the church. And God's not going to be able to hear that prayer. And then we see the perversion here. You ask amiss. You had some ulterior motives as to why you were even asking for those things. It's a wonder how many people come to church and the only time they pray is when they're at church. And then when they get called on to pray, I'm not going to pick on Brother Roberto or anything, but when they get called on to pray, they have these long prayers of phylactery. I'm not saying he does that. I grew up in a church and different men would get called on to pray, and there were some guys, they got called on to pray, and man, it was like they were catching up on their prayer life. They hadn't prayed all week long, and you can tell they were praying for 15 minutes before the church even started. I mean, man, he asked you to pray for the offering, man, not for all your sins. Just pray for the offering. Let's move on. He's praying for everything. But what was he doing? He was praying to be seen of man. Now, I don't know his heart. That's exactly what it sounded like. We ask amiss that we may consume it on our own lust here. We see the perversion. Then we see the purpose to consume it. It's selfish. I wonder how much of our prayer is selfish prayer. I wonder how much of our time spent with God is selfish. Do we spend time actually praying and talking to God and honoring Him and glorifying Him with our presence? Listen, prayer is a type of worship that we can give God. It's not just a time where we can come to God and we ask. Yes, prayer is asking and prayer is receiving. I believe that wholeheartedly. Brother John R. Rice used to preach that all the time. But prayer is also worship. Prayer is the time where we can come to God and we can be grateful, we can be thankful for the things that God's done in our lives. And listen, God's done a lot. If God never does anything else for you again, God's already done enough for you in your life that you can spend the rest of your life thanking Him for it. Then we see here some principles about prayer in verse number 4. We see in verse 4 that the problem of worldliness in our lives and that what keeps us from praying is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual problem. Look, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? See, if we are content with living a worldly life, it is drawing us away from living a godly life. Because we can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. The Bible says in Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? All right? So if we're going to walk with God, then we've got to agree with God on things. If we're going to walk with the world, that means we agree with the world on things. Let me tell you, God and the world don't agree together at all. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. That's what James says here. He was dealing with some worldly practices in the church and explaining to them, listen, if you're going to have a walk with God, then you've got to get away from the worldliness of this world. I was reading my Bible this past week in John. Just finished up the book of John. John chapter number 17. We often reference there in Matthew 26, Jesus' prayer there in the garden, praying for the cup to pass from Him. You get a chance to read about Jesus Christ's prayer life. Study John chapter 17. The whole chapter is His prayer. And these are some prayers that He specifically prayed, and I believe He prayed those in the garden as well. You can go and you can look it up and study it out. But He prays there in John chapter 17. He says, I pray that you take them not out of the world, but that you keep them from the world, protected from the world. I'll show it to you. John chapter 17, go there with me. John chapter 17. We know in John chapter 17 it says, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Here, Jesus Christ is praying. Notice in verse number 1, these words spake Jesus, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, and that thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Here, Jesus Christ is talking to his heavenly Father. We're getting a glimpse of why he was even here to begin with. And notice he said, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He's talking about his disciples. He's given them his Father. He's given them the how-tos on how to live for God. Thine they were, thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. And then notice, verse 9, I pray for them. Jesus Christ was praying for us. He was praying for his church. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. I'm glorified in them. He said, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, and we are. He talks about how none of them was lost in verse 12. He says in verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Here we see a heart of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm praying for those that you've given to me. I'm praying for my disciples. I'm praying for my church. That's what Jesus was doing. He said, I'm praying for the church. He says, they're not of the world. He said, I pray that you shouldn't take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil that's in the world. Listen, if God didn't want you here, he would have taken you to heaven immediately when you got saved. But God left you here for a reason. God wants you to do a work. But while we're here on this earth, we are not of this world. And we don't need to be tattered and bruised up and spotted by the things of this world. Jesus Christ prayed specifically that we would be protected from the evil of this world. Go with me back to James chapter 4. He says that worldliness in our Christian life is clearly a spiritual problem. Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. A lot of people, yeah, they have the idea of, I'm trying to win them. Listen, you can take and spend all the time you want to with somebody who's in the dregs of sin. But all it takes is one bad move on your part and you're right there in the dregs with them. You're right there in the pig pen with them. We've got to make sure that we protect ourselves. Worldliness is a spiritual problem. Why do people act worldly? Because they're lost or they're carnal. They're either lost or they're not right with God, one or the other. Either the Spirit of God does not live in them, or they grieve the Spirit of God to the point to where the Spirit of God's not convicting them anymore. And then while they're there, they're already on thin ice. Because it may be better off for God to go ahead and take them on to heaven so they don't ruin the name of Christ. But worldliness is clearly a spiritual problem. And then we notice that the premise of worldliness is now stated in verse number 4. What is the premise of worldliness? Friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. The only way you're going to be worldly is if you butter up yourself and you yoke yourself up with someone that's worldly. All right? Friendship with the world is going to lead you away from your relationship with God. And then we see the promise of worldliness is clearly sure. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. He doesn't say that if you're a friend with the world for a certain amount of time, then you could become God's enemy. No, no, he says if you are friends with the world, you are the enemy of God. Now, that's a choice we've got to make. Am I going to be a friend of the world and God's enemy, or am I going to have the right kind of relationship with God? That's our choice. If we're going to have the right relationship with God, then we've got to remove the worldliness in our lives. 1 Timothy deals with it and tells us how we ought not entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. All throughout the Word of God, we see the principle and the doctrines given of separation. And we're not going to take time to get into all of that. But even there in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, when God created the world, He separated the light from the darkness. He separated the day from the night. He separated the land from the waters. God is a God of separation because He knows that's how things are going to be operated properly. So we see the presumption of unoffered prayers. We see the problem of unacceptable prayer. Now, let's get into the principles of undeniable prayer. Now, if we're going to get our prayers answered, this is where we want to pay attention. Yes, we've got to get some things right in our lives if we're going to come to God with the right kind of slate, if we're going to come to God with the right kind of spirit and the right kind of attitude. But here from verses 5 through 12, we're going to see some principles of how we can have our prayers answered. Look at verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Your spirit is prone to worldliness. Your flesh. Now notice, the spirit is a little s spirit. That would be your fleshly spirit. That is your flesh, your undeniable flesh, the flesh you were born with. That is not the capital S Spirit of God in your life. Okay? Your flesh is prone to want what others have and then to want it so bad that you don't even want them to have it. That's what envy is. Not just being jealous, but jealous to the point to where you're angry that they even have it. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. If we're going to have some undeniable prayer in our life, first and foremost, we need to understand that we need to have some sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Here, the Bible says that our fleshly spirit is prone to envy. That means we are prone to run from the things of God. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that if you walk in the Spirit, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then he begins to break down what the lusts of the flesh are and what the works of the flesh are there in Galatians 5, I believe 19 through 23. Or 19 through 21. And then verses 22 and 23 tell us the fruit of the Spirit. But we're told to walk in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then we're given the comparison of the two. Now, in our Christian life, we know this to be true. You're either going to be guided by the Spirit of God or you're going to be guided by the flesh, the spirit of the flesh. And we've got to choose which one is going to control our lives each and every day. Dr. Billy Baker, he's in heaven now, but when we were in Bible college, he was our church treasurer there at Bible Best. I mean, I don't even know how, 30, 40 years. I mean, he was there forever. And he constantly would give the illustration all through Bible college. We used to joke around in Bible college, if you ever sat in one of his classes, you've sat in all of his classes. Because he taught a lot of the same material in every class. It was just every time, always going over it. He used to use the illustration constantly, and I've used it as well. I know Brother Thoreau's used it. Inside your heart, there's a cross and there's a crown. And each and every day that you get up, you've got to make one of two choices. Either you're going to sit on the throne of your heart and you're going to put the crown on your head, or you're going to give the crown to Jesus Christ, and you yourself, you're going to crucify yourself to that cross. And you're going to deny the things of the flesh. It's one or the other. Either we're going to have our way and do things our way, or we're going to do things the way the Spirit of God tells us to. You've got a cross and you've got a crown. And we've got to decide which one we're going to use. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I believe that's what he meant. The Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He said, who shall deliver me from this body of death in Romans chapter 7? He said, in this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Romans chapter 7, he said that sin might appear sin and might become exceedingly sinful. You see, what happens far too often, we don't get our prayers answered because we're living in sin, whether it's open or whether it's secret, and we think that we're getting by with it long enough. But we don't have the power of God on our lives. All we're doing is fulfilling the pleasures of sin for a season, like the book of Hebrews tells us. We need to have some sensitivity toward the Spirit. Understand the eternal purpose of the Scriptures. The Bible says, do you think the Scripture saith in vain? The Bible says in the book of Isaiah that God's Word will not return void. God's Word will not fall upon your ears deafly. See, the Spirit of God living inside of you, He's going to constantly remind you of what God's doing. He's going to constantly remind you of the verses that you've memorized and the messages that you've heard. It's amazing how many times you go throughout your Christian life, and I've had this happen in my life as well, where you'll go throughout your day and something will happen and immediately a verse will pop in your head that you haven't even thought about for years. Or a situation will happen in your life and you'll immediately think about a scenario or you'll think about a message that you heard that God spoke to your heart and a decision that you had made. And what happened? God used that instance to prepare you for what you were facing. Every time. You see, the Spirit of God is going to speak to us through the Word of God. God's Word will not return void. See, the Word of God's given. And as we grow in the Spirit of God, the Word of God will continue to manifest itself in our lives. God will show Himself true and powerful. We need to have some sensitivity to the Spirit. We see the eternal purpose of Scriptures. Scriptures are not given in vain. And then we also see the established principles of the Scriptures. Notice, the spirit that lusteth in us lusteth to envy. He's given a spiritual truth that's undeniable. Understand, the principles of the Word of God, it does not matter when you heard them, whether it was when you were a child, it does not matter where you heard them in your own personal devotion life. The principles of God, without fail, are undeniable. Okay? And in our lives, if we neglect the Spirit of God, if we neglect the Word of God, it's going to ensure the fact that we're not going to have our prayers answered. The Bible says the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we've got to make sure that we understand if we're going to come to God, we're going to have some sensitivity, not to the things of the flesh, but to the Spirit of God. That we're not quenching the Spirit, that we're not doing despite unto the Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit, that we're not grieving the Spirit. So we see some sensitivity to the Spirit in verse 5. In verse number 6 and 7, we see submission to our sovereign master. Notice verse 6. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Here we see the significant measure of God's grace. The Bible says that He gives more grace. Grace that will help you stand. Grace that will help you in the time of need. The Bible says, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. In your lives, God will give you the grace that you need. I love that verse in Corinthians. Brother Brandon and I talk about it regularly. I am what I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God. You see, it's only by God's grace that we are where we're at today. That we're even able to do what we do for the good grace of God. We see the significant measure of God's grace. And then we see the selective manner of His grace. Look at verse 6 again. Wherefore He saith, the Bible says He giveth more grace, but there's a contingency here. Notice, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You see, God's going to resist those that are haughty, those that are proud, those that are arrogant. The Bible says that pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. God's going to resist those that think they can do everything on their own. We've got a lot of Christians that are like that, trying to live this Christian life without the power of God. And we wonder why we don't have the blessings of God on our churches. My wife and I were talking about it just here recently. Nationwide, there was some things that was going around on social media and some different technological advances. We had gotten a text from somebody we were in the process of selling a puppy to. And her husband's a retired pastor, retired minister, is evangelist for a little while. And she said on Monday night, right before the election, at 6 o'clock, there's Christians all over America that are stopping what they're doing and they're praying for our country. You know what? When God's people get involved in some different things, we see God's hand move. And it's amazing what God can do. But God is selective as well in His grace. He'll resist the proud. He'll resist those that are doing everything on their own. He'll resist those that are trying to live the Christian life without the power of God. You see, we can go through the Bible and we can teach you all the what's to do. And there's been a lot of people that I've been in church with over these last however many years. What am I, 36? Over these last 36 years, I grew up in church. Granted, Southern Baptist Church, and then the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church, and I got saved. But growing up in church, there were a lot of people that were in church, and they knew what to say. They knew when to say it, but they didn't believe a lick of it. There was a phrase that often went around, and I just can't stand it. It gets under my skin every time I hear it. But it's the phrase, Ms. Rowe and I talk about it. It's fake it till you make it. And there's a lot of people that have that mentality. Oh, just fake it till you make it. It'll be all right. Just let the preacher think that you believe it. Listen, Jesus didn't fake anything in the Word of God. He didn't put on a show for anybody. I am nobody's circus monkey. Amen. We're not putting a show on for anybody. With Jesus Christ, it was what you see is what you get. It didn't matter if they were the rich people in town. It didn't matter if they were the poor person in town. It did not matter if they were the centurion or if they were the leper. He loved everybody. He helped everybody. God's going to resist the haughty, but God's going to reward the humble. Notice, the Bible says that He gives more grace. And then God says that He resists the proud, and He gives that grace to the humble. That's what your Bible says. Look at it. It's up there. He giveth more grace. Wherefore, He saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So if He's going to give some more grace, who is He going to give it to? He's not going to give it to the arrogant ones. He's going to give it to the ones that come to Him with a humble spirit, understanding that we can't live this Christian life on our own. By the way, anytime you open up this Bible, you are showing a humble spirit because you're saying, God, I don't have all the answers and I need help. Anytime you spend time in prayer, you are showing a humble spirit because what you're saying is, God, I can't live this life on my own. I can't do this. I need You. I've referenced it before, but I love the story behind it. We have a song in the hymn book entitled, I Need Thee Every Hour. It's written by a homemaker, a housewife. Her name was Annie Hawks. She was going throughout her day, just like a regular old day, and she was vacuuming her house, and she was going through and cleaning up and doing some different things, taking care of all the different needs that need to be taken care of in the home. She was vacuuming there just outside of her kitchen there in the living room, and then she was hit with this overwhelming thought that she hadn't taken any time and prayed that day. That everything that she was doing, even the menial task of simply taking care of the home, she hadn't stopped and prayed and asked God to help her. She immediately sat down at her kitchen table and she began to pray and beg God and ask God for help. And then God gave her the words to the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. And the first verse is, I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. And then the chorus, I need Thee, oh I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Bless me now, O gentle Savior. In our Christian life, we need to understand how much we need God. You see, far too often, those of us that have been in church long enough, we know what to say. We know when to say it. We know how to dress. We know when to come to church. We know how to put the smile on. But God sees through all of that. We may be fooling one another, but God's going to resist the haughty. And God's going to give grace to the humble. And I know I don't show the most humility in the world. But when God's handing out grace and He tells us exactly how to get grace, I know I want to be in line for it. Because I need some grace in this life. We need some grace. Then you'll notice the submissive method of God's grace. What does He say in verse 7? Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. How are we going to get grace? He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. How do you get grace? Submit yourself to God. Spend that time in prayer. Here, we got some undeniable prayer. We have some sensitivity to the Spirit. We have submission to our sovereign master. Thirdly, we must take a stand against the satanic. Listen, we are pressed about. Everything around us is pointing to the satanic things of this life. Notice what he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. why is it right in the middle of talking about prayer that God says to resist the devil? It's just like I was telling you yesterday. Because anytime you desire to do anything for God, and anytime you start doing something for God, the devil shows up. Every single time. He begins to rear that big old ugly looking head of his, and he shows up right all up in your business. And he does everything he can to sidetrack you from the great decision that you made for God just recently. And many times, it's not even anything that you may have even done. It could just be you woke up and the devil was just hitting right there full force first thing in the morning. And we got to make sure that we submit ourselves to God. We got to make sure we resist the devil. You got to take a stand in this world against the satanic. You see, the devil is in an all-out war path to destroy our lives. Again, I've made this statement before. He cannot change your eternal destination. So what he wants to do is he wants to make your life here on earth a living hell. That's what he wants to do. He can't change your eternal destination, so he wants to ruin your present living. He's going to do everything he can to stop you from doing anything for God. But, let me give you some good news first. The devil is not omnipotent. Yes, he's stronger than us because he's an angel. But he's not omnipotent, which means he's not as all-powerful as God. The devil also is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. The devil is not. The devil also is not omnipresent. That means he's not everywhere at the same time. Now, he has a lot of demons. And when he can't make it to certain people, he sends his demons to go to them. But only God is omnipresent. See, God can be with you during your trial while God's with me during my trial. But the devil can't be on both of us. He can send his demons, but he's not going to personally show up on everybody. He's going to and fro, the Bible says, in the book of Job. But we must take a stand against the satanic in our lives. In verse number 8, we see that we also must have separation from societies or societal cliques. Notice verse 8, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I love the illustration and we give it all the time. It's just like a baby. When a baby reaches up for their mother or their father, our natural instinct is to reach down and grab the baby. If we would just simply draw nigh to God, his natural instinct is to draw nigh to us. Draw nigh to God and what? And he will draw nigh to you. It's not that God's moved. We've moved. We've moved. God will give us grace. How do we get it? We've got to submit to God. We've got to resist the devil. And we've got to draw nigh to God. And he'll draw nigh to us. Then notice, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. That means there's some confession that must take place in our lives if we're going to have the answers to the prayers that we are seeking. Cleanse your hands. There's some work that you need to do. You need to get right with God. I need to get right with God. We are responsible for our actions and our associations. We're responsible for that. And if God is going to answer our prayer, we've got to make sure that our actions are right and our associations are right. I think it's interesting that he makes a statement here in chapter 4, verse number 8, to purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And you can go back to chapter number 1, verse number 8, the same verse, and it says a double-minded man's unstable in all his ways. See, when we're double-minded, we're thinking of the things of God and the things of the world. We're distracted. We're unstable as water. But when we cleanse our hands and we purify our hearts and we get rid of the double-mindedness, our focus is solely on God, and God can then do the work that he needs to do. Then notice verse 9 and 10. There must be some seriousness in our solicitation. We have a sensitivity to the Spirit, understanding that we don't want to grieve him. We have a submission to our sovereign master. We've got to submit ourselves to God. We got to stand against the satanic. We got to have some separation from different societies in our lives. And then we've got to have a seriousness in our solicitation. Notice he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? And He shall lift you up. You see, listen. When you come to God, you can give God every one of the burdens that you have. Matthew chapter 11 tells us to come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. He says, my yoke is easy. He says, my burden is light. But listen, you can come to God and you can give God every single burden that you have. And you can pour your heart out to God and you can weep before God. And you know what? God's going to lift you up in verse 10. You can humble yourself before God. You can cry before God. You can be afflicted with the pain. You can weep and you can mourn. And you can let down that guard and you can be vulnerable before your Heavenly Father. You humble yourself and what will God do? God will lift you up. God will take care of the situation. God will take care of the burden. God will take care of the trial. So we have to have some seriousness. I wonder, when you pray, when's the last time you wept when you prayed? When was the last time you shed some tears before God?
Well, I'm a man. I don't cry.
Well, you're not much of a man if you don't cry. When was the last time you wept before your Heavenly Father? When was the last time that you just unloaded all your burdens and you felt the pressure leave your shoulders and you gave it to God? You see, what happens far too often in this Christian life, we try to carry everything on our own. We try to carry it all on our own. And God wants to take care of it for us. And also, lastly, if we're going to have some answered prayers, we need to shun slander. Look at verses 11, 12. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? You see, what happens far too often? We've got a trial. We've got something that we're facing. We've got a burden that we're carrying. And we go to God on behalf of the burden and the trial that we're carrying. Or maybe somebody else has struggled with something. And we're praying for that person. And we're begging God to do a work. And instead of just leaving it with God, we take and we go and we run our mouths and give everybody our opinion on how so-and-so ought to handle their problem. That's what the Bible says right here. Speak evil. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law. What happens far too often is we want to go around sharing our opinions with how they ought to handle the different things. When in all reality, you don't know the situation and you don't know the problem and we don't know the burdens. We just need to simply give it to God. Somebody asked us to pray for it. They didn't ask us to solve it for them. Okay? And when we pray for the needs that somebody's given us, just simply pray for it and go to God on their behalf. But we need to make sure that we're following some principles on how we can get some answers to prayer. Have some sensitivity to the Spirit of God. Have some submission in our lives to our Sovereign Master. Stand against the satanic influence in your life. Separate from different societies in your life. Different groups that draw you away from God. Your associations. Have some seriousness in your solicitation or your supplication before God. And then shun any kind of slander. Let's make sure we're going to God for the right reasons. Here, this church was struggling with answering prayer. And God tells them specifically how to get some answers. Here, they had problems. Much like the church at Corinth. A lot more problems than our church has got. They had problems. But what it stemmed from is they didn't have a prayer life like they should have. They weren't walking with God. And most of the problems that we face in our Christian life, we face because we don't walk with God like we should. One of the first questions, and Brother Thoreau taught me this years ago when I first started working for him, when it comes to counseling folks, one of the first things we begin to ask people is, number one, are you reading your Bible and praying? And number two, are you tithing faithfully to your church? Because if they're not right with God, they're not going to be right with everybody else. Our relationship with people stems from our relationship with God. Now, we've got to make sure that we're walking with God, or we're going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's no wonder our marriages are in ruin and things are happening the way they're happening in our lives because we're not walking with God. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. How's your prayer life tonight? How is your prayer life? Here, James deals with the power of prayer. Ye have not because ye ask not. When we do ask, we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our own lusts. And then he gives us some steps on how to pray. Some steps that we ought to take in our Christian life to get some answers from God. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us to apply it. Lord, we need to pray more. We live in a day and age. There's an all-out assault on Christianity. And we need to pray more now than ever. You even told your disciples to watch and pray. And we need to pray. We need to watch. Yes, we're looking forward to your return. But Lord, while we're here, we're not of this world. And we need some protection from the evil of this world. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus prayed for us there in the garden. But Lord, we need to pray for one another as well. Help us to take that example and apply it. Use us and guide us. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask in your name and pray. Amen. You come. Spend some time with God. Spend some time praying.